The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit upon his glorious throne and all the nations will be assembled before him. He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The sheep he will place on his right, the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. Naked and you clothed me. Ill and you comforted me. A stranger and you welcomed me. In prison and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him and say, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and visit you?' And the king will say to them in reply, 'Amen, I say to you, whatever you did for one of the least of my brothers and sisters, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. A stranger, and you gave me no welcome. Naked, and you gave me no clothing. Ill and in prison, and you did not care for me.' Then they will answer and say, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or ill or in prison and not minister to your needs?' He will answer them, 'Amen, I say to you, what you did not do for one of these least ones, you did not do for me.' And these will go off to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Over the last 2 days, the Church has had us ponder what Jesus teaches us about the fasting that is central to Lent and crucial for the Christian life. And the ultimate purpose of fasting is so that we can learn to hunger for what God hungers, to starve for what God is starving for. And we see ultimately what God hungers for in today's first reading. He hungers for us to be holy. He hungers for us to live as His image and likeness in which we've been created. And that's why at the beginning of today's reading, He says, "Be holy as I am holy." And for us to become holy as God is holy, because God is love, we must become love. We must enter into God's own love for us and through us for others and allow ourselves to grow into that identity. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for holiness." God wants us to share that hunger that we might be holy through the perfection of charity, to love like He loves. And in today's readings, we get two different stages in that training in holiness, which is a training in divine love. First aspect is what we could call philosophically negative. St. Paul said that the entire Old Testament is a pedagogue, a disciplinarian, something meant to train us for what was going to come later. Just like most parents, when they're training kids, don't start off teaching a 3-year-old a big, beautiful disquisition about love of neighbor and becoming the Good Samaritan. Parents wisely recognize that we start by teaching our kids what not to do, so that we can form them in the proper boundaries, so that we can later teach them what to do. Don't stick your finger with a key into the electrical outlet. Don't drink from the bad water in the toilet. Don't steal your brother or sister's toy. Don't hit. Don't do that. We start with teaching what not to do, And the Old Testament is God the Father's pedagogy to teach us what not to do, so that we will not violate love and learn through that negative image, we could say, about the positive that we're supposed to learn how to do. Shall not steal, because we can't possibly love people when we're ripping them off. Shall not lie or speak falsely to another. How can we love somebody if we're deceiving them? Shall not swear falsely by my name. How can we love God if we're using his name as the ground for our deception? Shall not defraud or rob your neighbor. How would that ever be consistent with love? Shall not withhold overnight the wages of your day laborer. How would it be consistent with loving someone who works for us if they've put in a hard day of work and they can't even bring home any money in order to feed their family? Shall not curse the deaf, put a stumbling block in front of the blind. How would that be consistent in loving the handicapped and the needy? Shall not act dishonestly in rendering judgment, showing neither partiality to the weak nor deference to the mighty, but judge your fellow men justly. If we're unjust judges, it's inconsistent with love and fairness. Shall not go about slandering your own kin. We can't love our brother and sister if we're trying to assassinate their reputation. Shall not stand by idly when your neighbor's life is at stake. No, Christ calls us to lay down our lives out of love for others, not out of cowardice to stand on the sidelines when someone is being slain. And then he tightens the screw. Shall not bear hatred for your brother in your heart. Can't love when we're fostering that type of hatred. Though you may have to reprove him, which is consistent with love, don't incur sin because of him. Don't enter into the own level of sin, even if you have to reprove him. Take no revenge and cherish no grudge. Jesus wants us ultimately to love our enemies. And the only way we're ever going to be capable of that is when we're not seeking revenge, or we're not nursing those wounds. And it ultimately is wrapped up in his saying, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Which means first, we shall not do to our neighbor what we wouldn't want our neighbor to do to us. But then there's that bridge to actually doing to the neighbor what we would want others out of love to do for us. We call this the training in holiness of the book of Leviticus. It's the code of holiness. And it begins by saying what we can't do, which would be violations of love. But that's not enough. It's not enough. You know, I used to laugh in my early days of the priesthood when people would come to me here in the city and say, "Father, I don't know what to confess. I don't kill no one. I don't steal from no one. I don't beat no one. You know, I don't cheat on my wife. I don't, you know." And so then I'd ask the question, "When was the last time you told your wife that you love her?" Huh? When was the last time you told your wife that you love her? "Oh, I don't know, sometime last year." When was the last time you really spent real quality time with your kids, went out of the way? You know, I mean, some of the times we can think that all God wants from us is not to commit mortal sins. That's the beginning. But it's by no means the end. God wants so much more from us. It starts there, but it just starts there. God wants us positively to learn how to love, to go out of the way in love, to sacrifice ourselves out of love. And that's what the New Testament is about. Jesus came down to reveal the fullness of love, to show us the face of the Father who is love. And we see that in his own actions. Jesus would wash our feet, tell us to do the same. Jesus would give his own life for us and say, "Do this in memory of me." Jesus would show the example of love and say, "Love one another just as I have loved you." He would become the Good Samaritan and cross the road and care for our wounds and then say, "Go and do the same." And then he gave us today's powerful gospel, which is all about the judgment, which is all about whether we're going to live charitably or not. Jesus can't be more powerful than in today's gospel. Out of love for us, he lets it all out. So we need to ask our questions with regard to these corporal works of mercy, of whether we're really loving or not. Jesus wanted to make love easy. He wanted us to be able to show our love for him through the love we show for our neighbor. Jesus never said, "Love me as I have loved you." Because then we could just think we love the Lord because we don't hate him and that everything's fine. Jesus said, "Love one another as you love me. Love others as you have loved me." When Peter asked him, or when he asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me more than everything else?" And Simon Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus didn't say, "That's all I was asking for, Peter. You love me, I love you." No, he didn't stop there. He said, "Feed my sheep, tend my lambs. Feed my lambs." Our love for the Lord would be shown in our care for each other. And so we're called to see Jesus in everyone who's hungry, in everyone who's thirsty, in everyone who's naked, in everyone who's a stranger, in everyone who's sick, in everyone who is imprisoned. And Jesus doesn't mean to give us an exhaustive list here. Jesus wants us to see him in everyone who's mourning, in everyone who is wandering and searching. He wants us to see him in everyone and to respond with love to him in everyone, because that's going to be the real criterion of our life. Who we are is fully determined by how and how much we love. And at our judgment, all that's really going to be revealed is whether we've loved for real or whether we've faked it. Judgment's going to be pathetically easy for Jesus, because it'll be absolutely obvious to us who we really are when we see ourselves in his eyes. And every Lent is an opportunity for us to say, almsgiving isn't about sending in a $5 check to Sally Struthers at the Christian Children's Fund. Almsgiving is about being crucified out of love for others, giving all, not just something, giving ourselves together with what we have and who we are. So we've got some questions today. When we see somebody hungry or thirsty, do we say, "I want to sacrifice for you and alleviate those needs"? Or do we say, "Go get a job, you unemployed loser"? When we see somebody who's a stranger, do we immediately try to give that person welcome? Or do we say, "What color card are you carrying in your wallet? And are you going to take my low-end wage job?" At a very practical level, if somebody were to come into daily mass today as a stranger, somebody here for the first time, and take your pew, would you resent it? Or would you be happy to see somebody new here? Would you give that person welcome and introduce yourself and really give that person, even if the person were drunk, even if the person smelled like a homeless person occasionally can, would you give that person genuine welcome? Or would you sit as far away as possible? Because whatever we do to the Lord Jesus. When we see somebody who's ill, do we say, "I'm going to stay away from that person lest I catch what that person has"? Or do we really sacrifice ourselves for that person in need? When we see somebody naked, when we see somebody cold and shivering, do we sacrifice even our own jacket, knowing that we have the resource to get another? Or our hat, or our scarf, or our gloves, or our shoes? Or do we just say, "Poor fella, poor person," and go on, "I hope somebody will help that person"? Or, which is an endemic situation today, when we see somebody naked, do we start just paying another $10 to watch 50 Shades of Grey, or to scan through some thumbnails on porn sites and just basically gratify ourselves on others' shame-filled nakedness, on others being victimized by a despicable and diabolical industry? And when we see somebody in prison, or even somebody who's left prison, do we want to have nothing to do with those thugs? Or do we recognize that God wants us to give them a second chance, just like God has given us 70 times 7 chances? somebody comes into our church and we know that they've been to maximal security prison? Do we treat them still like an ex-con, never to let that scarlet letter disappear? Or do we rejoice that in prison this person turned his or her life around? The love that we show for others is the love we show for Christ. And it all begins by seeing Christ in others and really having a love for Christ in our hearts, such that because we would sacrifice everything and anything for Jesus, we would sacrifice anything or everything for those whom Jesus sacrificed it all for. That's what Lent is all about. Fasting is to help us to deny ourselves precisely so that we can give ourselves in total alms to others. And prayer strengthens us to be able to do that, because prayer unites us with God, which is not just an exchange of ideas or words. Prayer is an exchange of persons, which Jesus, with all his love, God who is love, comes to abide in us, and we abide in him. And that mutual abiding, if it's real, transforms us little by little into the God who is love. And the real fruit of prayer must always be charity. And not just a little charity, but charity that has become the consuming aspect of our way of life. I think the biggest obstacle for most Catholics today with regard to becoming charity, becoming holy, allowing God's love to be perfected in us, is that we're just not deliberative enough about charity. We think about random acts of kindness. And random acts of kindness are great. I have nothing against random acts of kindness. When somebody comes up to us and we see somebody in need and we weren't planning on it and we respond with charity, God is so pleased. But we think that that's what God's asking. Whereas what God's asking is that when we get up today, we say, I'm going to be up for the next 16 hours. I'm going to be up for the next 18 hours, depending upon how much you sleep. And God has given me this day so that I can become a bonfire of love. How am I going to spend this day loving God and others? Then you start to say, depending upon your home situation, how can I love my husband or my wife? How can I love my kids with a little bit more effort? If we're going to work, how can I love that cantankerous colleague? If we're going to school, how can I love that student who nobody else loves? And we start to plan charity as much as we can. We start to look and be as serious about charity as a businessman when he goes to work says, how can I increase my profits today? That's what we Catholics need to learn how to do. Not just have random acts of kindness, but also and foremost to live our life with planning our charity, spending ourselves as much as we can with the time that God's given us for others. Today we have a great blessing in this feast of St. Polycarp, born in the middle of the first century BC. He learned the gospel from the Apostle St. John. And at the end of St. John's life, as we have recorded for us, St. John's voice had gotten very faint. They used to have to carry him down from the cave there on Patmos in order to preach to the crowds, and young boys would carry him down. Who knows if Polycarp was one of those young boys? And St. John would speak very softly, just repeating over and over again, little children, love one another. When one child asked him, who was carrying him, why do you always say the same thing? He said, the Lord never tired of this message. How could I? Love one another was that central message that Polycarp learned as a boy. It was enhanced by his friendship with St. Ignatius of Antioch, the first of the great early martyrs of the church. And it continued, as I've said to you many times, the way the church exploded was because of two factors: the martyrdoms and the real charity among the Christians, that they would genuinely sacrifice all they had for each other, because they treated each other as family members, far more united to them by Christ's blood, which they received in baptism, than their own blood. Polycarp presided over this charity in the church. In the very end of his life, he was exposed as a Christian. And they came to him because he had a reputation for being so venerable. They gave him a chance to save his life. All he needed to do to save his life was to curse Christ. And at 86 years old, he said, "For 86 years, I have served my master faithfully, and he has never once abandoned me. Why would I abandon him now?" So they prepared him at the stake. They tied his hands and his feet, and they were prepared to nail them, because when you're being burned alive, you're squirming all over the place, and it can get really nasty. And he said, "Please don't nail me. The same Lord who has strengthened me my entire life will strengthen me now." So they lit the pyre, started to burn. The eyewitnesses there, it's one of the great early accounts, saw that the fire basically came around like a bow with him. And they started to smell not what we would smell with burning chicken. They started to smell what seemed to be the most sweet-smelling incense that they had ever seen. As the Holocaust, the union of Polycarp out of love for the Lord, was totally consummated. So we come forward to this altar, which was the source of his charity, where he learned every day from Jesus how to love others as he had been loved, how to give his body, how to give his life, how to give all that he had, his body and blood, for God and others, just as Christ had done for him and for us. This is where he learned those lessons. It's where we come to learn those same lessons, hungering for him in the Eucharist, in such a way that we begin to share his hunger for everyone we're going to meet today. And let us ask the Lord, whom we behold under the appearances of bread and wine, to help us to behold him first under the appearances of each other here at Mass, so that we can be trained with his holy eyes to go out and see, reverence, and love him and all those whom he will send us today. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.